This morning from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 5. You can find it on page 1135 of your Bibles. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Ermin, thank you very much for reading to us. If you've already closed your Bible, it'd be great if you could have it open at page 1135. It will help if you can see the passage that I'm talking about this morning. Well, like me, you have probably never heard of Gareth Malham. He's an artist from Newcastle. Last year, he sold his soul via an internet auction for £11.61. The person who bought it was a man from Oklahoma who lost his own soul in a bet. Malham said he would sign over his soul by writing a legal document in his own blood when he received his check. I'm sure the lawyers here this morning are familiar with the practice of writing a document with a client's blood. Gareth Malham says he was playing with the idea of marketplaces and the fact that people will sell anything nowadays. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? People will sell anything nowadays. And why is that? Is it because we've lost any sense of the future being important? All that matters is the present and my gratification within the present. Nothing, my soul included, has lasting significance, so I may as well sell it on. Well, the Christian faith is profoundly countercultural at this point. We'll see this morning that the Christian faith is radically future-focused. The Christian, according to the Bible, should always be looking forward. Their eyes should be fixed on a point just beyond the horizon. But ironically, we'll see that the future focus is rooted in present and past realities. Well, the future focus of Romans 5, 1 to 11 shouldn't surprise us if we've absorbed the argument of Romans chapters 1 to 4, which we've been looking at since the beginning of the summer. Paul has argued that the whole of humanity needs to be rescued from the consequences of its sinful idolatry and rebellion against God. And the main consequence of humanity's rebellion is that we all find ourselves under the wrath of God, his right anger against our rebellion. Romans has taught us that it's a present reality. The wrath of God is already being poured out on sinful humanity. But it is already being poured out only as an anticipation of the final day of God's wrath, when his anger will be finally and definitively poured out. And we've seen, haven't we, that Paul has argued that God delivers us from his final wrath by graciously declaring us to be acquitted, justified, now through the death of Jesus alone. And we saw last couple of Sundays that we experience this justification only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't achieve it by our own good works. So can you see that we should be prepared for this future focus? The main work of Jesus, according to Romans up until this point, is to deliver us from God's wrath on the final day. Well, the focus of chapters 5 to 8, into which we now move, is to assure us that the present status and experience God has given the Christian guarantees their future status and experience. So this morning we're going to look at the first 11 verses of Romans 5. Last year I preached 5 sermons on these verses to our midweek congregation. So if you want a more leisurely stroll through them, then can I recommend that you get the tapes? In comparison, this will be the equivalent of speed skating. So we are going to move quite rapidly through some very dense and rich verses. If you want to pause, do get the tapes of the sermons from last week. Well, there are 2 things I want to say this morning, and here is the first. Verses 1 to 8 and in verse 11, look at all God has given you now. Look at all God has given you now, your present status and experience. Look at all God has given you now. Can you see that this whole section is topped and tailed by the same idea? Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how verse 11 ends. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul is telling us that a main consequence of justification, God's declaration of acquittal, means that hostilities between him and us have ceased. Through Jesus Christ, God makes peace with his enemies. That's the fundamental status of anyone who has faith in Jesus. They are at peace with God. And it's God's doing. He takes the initiative. It's something that his enemies are incapable of doing. We have received reconciliation from God's hands. I'm sure you've followed closely the trial of Paul Burrell, Diana's butler, over the last few weeks. It's been an extraordinary soap opera, hasn't it? All kinds of things happening with that dramatic climax at the end of the week. Now, officially and ironically, it was the Queen prosecuting Paul Burrell for alleged offences against the royal family. Regina versus Burrell. If you'd gone down to the Old Bailey on Newgate Street, that's what you would have seen outside in the schedule of cases. He was alleged to have committed great crimes against the royal family, to have offended them in a deep way. And yet, right at the last moment, just before Paul Burrell was about to get into the witness box, in his words, the Queen came through for me. She reconciled herself to him. She who was prosecuting him as somebody who was meant to have offended her now comes through for him and reconciles him back to herself, and he leaves the court a happy and free man. Now, in Paul Burrell's case, no offence had been committed. He was declared to be rightly innocent. In our case, we find ourselves guilty, enemies, ungodly, sinners. That's the language of Romans 5. And yet God comes through for us. God declares us on the basis of the death of Jesus to be acquitted and now to be reconciled to him. We are his friends. We have peace with him. That is our present status and experience if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to list a number of other present benefits which flow to the justified sinner in the present. Look at them. We'll just skate through them. Beginning of verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace now. The second half of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have hope now. Verses 3 and 4, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because ultimately, the end of verse 4, our suffering will produce hope. Verse 5, what else do we have? Hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have God's love. We have God himself in the Holy Spirit who assures us of God's love for us. Verses 6 to 8, because while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. All those things are the present status and experience of the Christian. Justification, peace, grace, hope, love, the Spirit himself. Now it's important that we register that. Because there is a version of future-orientated Christianity which says that life this side of God's new world is a fairly barren experience. All we have is a future hope, pie in the sky when we die. This side of that hope, we get our heads down and grit our teeth. And it's all too easy to slip into that way of thinking and living in our right desire to maintain a future focus. But inevitably, there'll be consequences of getting our thinking wrong in that area, because it leads to miserable and often despairing Christians. Because we know, don't we, that life this side of God's new world is hard. Christians experience the range of suffering common to all people. Christians often experience hardship for the sake of following Jesus. And if all that God has to give us in the future, then heads can drop. It's hard to keep going. I've never been one for distance running. It's never even crossed my mind to run a marathon. I'm electric over 5 yards. The 5 yards from the sofa to the fridge, generally. But you can imagine somebody entering a marathon. And they discover that the marathon is being run at night and all the street lights will be off. They turn up at the starting line and there is torrential rain, which is forecast for the next 4, 6, 8 hours, however long it's going to take them to run it. They look either side of them, and nobody else is running the marathon. They begin, they hit the wall after a mile and a half, and they never come through the wall. There is no endorphin rush. They get to 6 miles, and there have been no drinks, and it's evident there will be no drinks. There are no Mars bars. There is no glucose input. Would you finish a marathon like that? Would you be in it for 26 miles? It's very unlikely. It would be a fairly miserable experience, and you would very soon despair. And that may be the pattern of living that you've slipped into with the Christian faith. You think that there is only future promise. Well, if that's you, then listen to all that God has given you now. He's justified you. He's reconciled you to himself. He's made you stand in grace. He's given you hope for glory. He's given you joy in suffering. He's poured out his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit through the cross. All these things are yours now, if you have faith in Jesus. And you may have forgotten it. You may have forgotten that in the Spirit, God has given you himself now. Albeit to guarantee future glory, but nonetheless, he has given you himself now in the Spirit. And Paul doesn't slip into some kind of high, shiny, happy people kind of Christianity. Paul doesn't duck the realities of suffering and the ongoing presence of sin in our lives. The next 3.5 chapters will deal with them. He's a realist about our situation. But he's also a realist about all that God has done for us. And he says to us this morning, our present status and experience are secure. Peace, grace, hope, love, all are ours through faith in the Lord Jesus. Are you frightened of God this morning? As a Christian, are you frightened of God? Listen, you are reconciled to him. You have peace with him. Are you fearful he will reject you? You stand in grace. Are you suffering? Then in suffering, God promises that he will give you joyful hope as you look to him. Are you weighed down by your sin? And I'd imagine if any of us are honest about the state of our lives this morning, to one extent or another, we are all weighed down by our sin. Listen, God loves you enough to die for you and assures you that that is the case through the Holy Spirit. That's the present status and experience of the Christian. All these things God has given us now. But as we read Romans 5, 1-8, it's impossible not to notice that all these present realities for the Christian are designed to make our future hope sure. Can you see? It's there at the end of verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Chapter 3, 23, it's in the top left-hand corner across the page, has told us that outside of Christ, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The great work of Christ now is to fill us with hope of the glory of God. That one day we will see the glory of God and one day we will be restored to the glory of God in our true, complete humanity. That's our future. It's there in verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame. We're looking ahead. Even as we experience our present status and reality, future hope is the focus, and verses 9 to 11 sharpen that focus. So secondly, our second point in verses 9 to 10, look at all God will give you in the future. Verses 1 to 8 ask us to look at all God has given us in the present. Now we're told, look at all God will give you in the future. The argument Paul uses in verses 9 to 10 is a simple one. He argues from the lesser to the greater. If God has done this, how much more will he do that? It's a bit like this. I don't know if you have followed the goings-on at Wimbledon Football Club. Let me explain them to you if you haven't. Wimbledon Football Club have fallen on bad times in recent years. They haven't had a home ground to play in. They've been sharing somebody else's ground. They were taken over and the new owners want to move them to Milton Keynes. They must be the only people in the country who want to move to Milton Keynes. And the fans understandably rebelled. They're good South West Londoners. Why should we support a team that's going to play in Milton Keynes? So last season they broke away and they formed a new club called AFC Wimbledon. Wimbledon FC still continue to play, but now we have AFC Wimbledon. Confusing, isn't it? And they held trials on Wimbledon Common, and they managed to knock a team together. I'm not sure whether they've won yet. They're playing in, I think it's Division 3 of the Tower Hamlets Pub League. It's something like that. But they sold an enormous amount of season tickets. Hundreds, I can't remember, it may even have been well over 1,000 season tickets were sold to this non-entity of a team. Whilst the mother team, Wimbledon FC, continue to languish with crowds of about 17 on a weekly basis. It's extraordinary, isn't it? That this team in the lower, you know, nobodies have this massive following. And Paul's argument applied to them would say, how much more, if this is the level of support they get now when they are lousy, how much more when they climb through the leagues will their support be? Well, that's what he says God has done for us. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It flows from verses 6 to 8. Jesus died for us when we were weak, verse 6, powerless, when we were ungodly, verse 6, when we were sinners, verse 9. That's when we were justified by his blood. So Paul says, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Verse 10, it's the same structure. If we were while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Jesus is risen and ascended, and so guarantees the future salvation of his reconciled people. It's not rocket science, is it? If God has done these amazing things for us when we were his enemies, then how much more will he do for us on the last day, now that we are his friends? Now, a number of things flow from that reality too. If you would not call yourself a Christian, then this is good news for you. Paul is saying that it is possible to possess certainty about your relationship with God in the present and in the future. It is possible to know now that you will be delivered from his wrath on the day of judgment. Lots of people who believe in God and in a day of judgment rely on their own good works to see themselves past the wrath of God. And as a result, they live life in a state of complete uncertainty. Will I be good enough? And Romans say, no, you will never be good enough. But Christ has been good enough on your behalf. He has delivered you from God's wrath in the present and in the future by his death. Trust him and you will be safe on the day of God's wrath. There can be certainty now about the future because of all that Christ has done for us in the past. While we were enemies, while we were sinners, much more God will save us from his wrath on the final day. You can have certainty today if you trust him. But if you are a Christian this morning, then let me ask myself, where is our focus? I'll admit that mine is all too often on the here and now. I'm looking to God to deliver the things that I need now, rather than focusing on what he has promised in the future. Here's a reality test for all of us. If you pray, when did you last thank God for rescuing you from his wrath? When did I last thank him that on the last day I will be saved as part of his church? It's not a prayer that comes easily to my lips. I'm very busy thanking him for the good things of today. Not usually the bad things of today, usually the good things of today, the very immediately gratifying things that God does for me. But it's rare that I will thank him for saving me from his wrath on the final day. You see, it's so possible to be focused on our present status and blessings that they become an end in themselves. And we forget that they are there to encourage us to look forward. If God gives justification, peace, grace, hope, love now, then how much more will he give in the future? He gives us himself in the Holy Spirit as a deposit on all that is to come. These are great things, but they're just a foretaste of what we will know in God's new world. So as we end, let's ask one final question. How do we know if we've grasped the good news of our future experience and status? I think the answer that Romans 5 would give us is that we experience joy. Three times Paul points to the reality of joy in these verses. Can you see them? At the end of verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. And then at the end of verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, presumably in the context because of the promise of our future deliverance. You see, joy is a lasting delight in something. It can be there however desperate our personal circumstances are. Joy is a lasting delight in something, and it grows as we focus on all that God has done for us. And it seems, Paul would say, that it's the evidence that we've truly grasped the gospel. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a joyless Christian locked into the present, and I'd imagine that describes many of us this morning, then in a moment, come to the table and eat and drink. One of the things that the Lord's table does for us is to refocus our vision. It lifts our sights to the point over the horizon. We hear that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Can you see that at the table we feed by faith on the body and blood of the ascended Lord Jesus? We experience present blessings which strengthen us to look forward to the great banquet of heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the feast when all God's people, delivered from God's wrath, will delight in his presence. Once a month, our sights are restored at the table. Week by week, hopefully, our sights are restored as we hear God's word. But in both, God drives our faith to Jesus. He says, look to him now, because as you look to him now, so your sights will be reset on the point beyond the horizon as you rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So if you're a Christian this morning, no matter how sinful and weak a Christian, come and eat. And in eating, rejoice that your final salvation is secure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And we ask that as we've heard the word of the gospel throughout our service, and as we come now to eat and drink these signs and seals of the gospel, we pray that you would shore up our faith in Jesus. We pray that you would give us a fresh experience of your love as once again we contemplate the death of Christ for us when we were sinners. And we pray that by faith you would help us to enjoy communion with the ascended Lord Jesus as we eat bread and drink wine. We ask it in his name. Amen.